Thank you, worship team. So I don't know if you've asked this question or thought this question before, but we were talking about this in men's group yesterday, and we asked the question, was there ever a time that you almost died and your life flashed before your face or before your eyes? There have been many times that I have thought through that. Like in junior high, I fell on my head and had 16 stitches, or different times where I've done something stupid driving and I realized that I almost died, or whatever, things like that. I don't know if you have those times in your life, but I remember one time one early evening we were driving back from vacation, and Susan and I and the kids were driving back, and Susan said to me, "Matt, slow down." Of course, I was glad. I actually listened that time, because right in front of us was a fatal accident. We saw two cars that had collided, and one was engulfed in flames. A drunk driver had pulled out and out in front of a guy, and we immediately started praying. And so I pulled over to the side. I got out and I started going towards the accident as Susan and the kids continued to pray. And as soon as I did, I was thinking, there might be a dead person in that car. And another moment, a truck driver came up and stopped in the middle of the road, and he grabbed his fire extinguisher and he ran to the vehicle and started to put it out. And all I could do was pray. And we waited and we prayed for a long time for the medical vehicles and the police to come. And for the next few hours, we drove home. All we could think about was that scenario, that tragic scenario, very traumatic to see. And we kept saying to ourselves, that could have been us. Just minutes, seconds, whatever. And I don't know if you've asked that question when you've had those close encounters of death or injury, and you're like, that could have been me. That could have been worse. And so as we look at Psalms 34 this morning, I want you to realize, we all know this, that there is pain in this world. There is evil in this world. We all know this. But how do we reconcile this idea or this reality that there's evil? So, for instance, there's evil in this world. God is good. What do I do with that? And so hopefully when we look at this morning, we'll have a better grasp of that idea. I was going to do something different today, and then I realized the Lord was guiding me, and I sensed that he wanted me to do something different. And so, of course, on the news, we saw all this in social media, but some of the posts were from Psalms 34. God is close to the brokenhearted, which is true, but we don't necessarily, like, embrace that, or we don't understand it completely, do we? That he is close to the brokenhearted. And so we ask this question with this horrific tragedy that was in Uvalde, Texas, on May 24th, where 21 people died, too many kids in that group, gunned down by an 18-year-old. And so, you know, maybe it comes close to home because this is a small town of 16,000 people. We are a small town too. And so maybe you feel the sense of pain, and maybe you're to the point of anger now. Those are natural feelings. But we got to get to a point where we realize what God says about it. And so we hear about these tragedies and we wonder, where is God? Where is God in the evil? In the pain? Well, let's kind of back up and identify your life. You have had pain. You have had struggles. And struggles are inevitable. There are some of us in this room that have had relational strife this week. There are some of us that have physical limitations and pain every single day. There are some of you and me included that you are in pain, not just physically, but emotionally. And maybe some of you are having financial difficulties, or you're stressed about life, and you're just, there's just so much stuff going on, and there's ups and downs. Perhaps there's ups and downs of sickness in your family, or depression. Some of us are mourning loss of loved ones this weekend, and some of you have had hopes and dreams that have been shattered. And some of you have people in your life that are making it so incredibly difficult. And so you ask the question. Maybe you don't say it, but you think it. Where is God? What does He say about all this? And how do I respond? And why does evil prevail? Well, perhaps things have not gone your way in life. You feel like life is out of control. And this last week, we talked about God being sovereign and on the throne last week. We talked about His will and that He has a story that He is He's just unveiling. He's continually telling us about this story. And we are a subcategory of that story. And He is in charge. And yet we struggle with trust. I mean, think about a thermometer where the mercury in a thermometer changes with the temperature. And our trust goes up and down according to circumstances. When things are going well, we praise God enthusiastically, right? Yeah, I got this. This happened, and I praise the Lord. God is good. But it's a little harder when problems come, financially or physically or socially, and we say God is good, but it's hard for us to say that. And so the spiritual temperature drops, and we struggle with saying that God is good. Next week, we're going to start on a series of David. And so Psalms 34 was written by David. And so we're going to get a preview of into David's life this morning because he wrote that. And this is a poem, or, every letter of the Greek or Hebrew alphabet, is Psalm 34, and there's a few other psalms like this. Perhaps they did that so that they could remember, but there's probably more meaning in that. We won't get into that today. But the context of Psalm 34 comes from 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 22, verse 5. And so you remember that David, he killed this giant, this guy named Goliath. He killed this giant with one stone. He had five, but he only needed one, and a slingshot. And so at this time, King Saul was on the throne, and Saul became jealous of David, of David's popularity, of what David did. And so Saul turns his heart away from the Lord and pursues David to kill him. And so David is running from King Saul. He is hiding. He's trying to avoid doing what's wrong. He's praying and asking God to intervene. And he's running from Saul, and he has to say goodbye to his friend Jonathan, who is the king's son. And he went to a town called Nob, which is in Israel and close to Israel. And David asked the priest to give him some food. And so the priest gave him some consecrated bread, and he gave him Goliath's hidden sword. And so Paul is on the run. And one of Saul's servants that was there overheard or knew that David was there and overheard this whole conversation and then snuck away and told King Saul where David was. And so David was on the run again. He was he went to a town called Gath, hoping that he would be able to hide there. But this town was the town where Goliath came from, where the Philistines lived. And so instead of running from Saul, he's just Saul. Now he's running into another enemy's territory. And so he's thinking that he's in a good place to hide, but that didn't happen. So 1 Samuel, if you want to turn there, you can look up on the screen. But 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 14 says this. So David escaped from Saul and went to King Achish of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Isn't this the David, the king of the land? Isn't this the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at that man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house?" And so David pretended to be insane so that he could escape another enemy. And so he left and escaped into a cave in Adullam. While he was there, his family and friends had heard about this, and they came down to visit. And these friends and families were more distressed and more discouraged and more afraid than David was. And so they needed to be comforted by David. And so he has this conversation with them to tell them to trust the Lord, to praise God no matter what. And so there in David's presence in this cave, David shares his testimony. He shares to all of them who have their own struggles and pain and sorrow. And he says this in Psalm 34. He says to his audience, "I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles, for the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him." David, even though he had problems, they have not been resolved. He's still running from his enemies. They're still trying to kill him. He determined that he was going to praise God at all times. And he constantly spoke of that praise in prayers, in songs, in poems, reminding not just us, but reminding himself of how good God is. And how much to trust God. And so maybe one of the things that we can do on a regular basis as believers is to read a Psalms. Whether it's in the morning or at night or during the day when the struggles are coming, that we can encourage ourselves. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your trust in God, because He is trustworthy. And so verse 1 reminds us to praise Him. And so jump to verse 3. David's hiding in this cave, and he has this audience of friends and family, and he's telling them this testimony of how good God is. And he says to them that God freed him from all his fears, and God is the deliverer. And he says, he tells, reminds them of their stories. Come exalt the Lord with me. He reminds them of that. He reminds them that God's love is unconditional. And it's true. We don't have to do anything to gain His love. And He protects us and takes care of us. But these verses also give us kind of a glimpse of blessings, that something has to happen. For example, verse 4. If we pray, He will answer. If we pray, He will answer. If we seek Him in prayer, He will free us from our fears. Verse 5. If we look to Him for help, He will give us joy and no shame. Verse 6. If we pray desperately, He will listen and He will save us from all troubles. If we fear Him, verse 7, if we fear Him, He will surround us with His angels and defend for us. So, yes, God's love is unconditional, but there are blessings that there is conditional, in that when we seek the Lord, when we pursue Him and we put our trust in Him, these things happen. That we can be free of our fears, and we can have joy and no shame, and that He listens to us. He hears us. He knows our troubles. And you may not even think that probably the person next to you, sitting next to you, doesn't know your troubles. But God does. And God listens to those troubles. And He cares about those troubles. And He is good no matter what. No matter what those troubles are. And so David praises the Lord. He often reminded himself of God's goodness. He often reminded himself that God was his refuge and strength, and is his refuge and strength. And even though, even though David escaped because of his pretending to be a madman, he knew he was saved and protected by God alone. God took care of it. Even though in the midst of trouble, we don't know where God is, but most of the time in retrospect, we realize that God was with us. But when we are in pain, He is with us as well. David was grateful and he thanked the Lord. 4 times it says that the Lord hears us. And so our prayers may seem unanswered. Our circumstances may seem to continue to be difficult. But God is with us in those struggles. And so you may question your prayers and ask, does it make any difference? But it does. God hears our prayers. And so in verse 8, I'm going to skip to verse 8, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If you have ever noticed, when people taste wine, they have the wine glass and they put a little bit of wine in it and they swoosh it around and they smell it and then they sip it. And then if it's good, right, if it's really good or whatever, they will ask for more. And so if you have tasted the goodness of God, do you want more of His goodness? In the same way is another analogy is chocolate, right? Who likes chocolate in this room? Okay, maybe different types of chocolate, dark chocolate, milk chocolate, whatever. But in San Francisco, they had the Ghirardelli, and you'd walk in and they give you free samples. Why would they do that? If you taste it and you're like, ooh, that's really good, you'll buy it, right? Or maybe Jelly Bellies, you know, you've tasted the bad ones and you're not going to eat those again, right? You look for the good ones in the bag of Jelly Bellies and you're like, ooh, this one's strawberry, I'm going to eat this one. And you taste it and you're like, I want more. I want more of that. That's what David is saying. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And seek Him in that. And praise Him in that. And so you may ask the question, what does that mean to taste the Lord? Well, Psalms 119 gives us a little glimpse. It says, of course, Psalm 119 is a long passage. So if you go to 101 or 103, actually 103, it says, how sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Verse 104. Your commands give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. So to taste the Lord simply means to walk with Him according to His word. We talked about last week God's will and following what He has in store. So we pray that prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, and that means we have to follow with that, right? We have to engage in that kingdom that God has for us. And so it means to meditate on the things of God and to chew on them and to apply them to our lives. And so taste and see that the Lord is good. You might say, is God good in the good times? But what about the bad times? We may have wondered if evil will continue or to prevail or the wicked will continue to do evil. Well, jump to verse 16 on Psalms 34. Verse 16, it says, but the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. Verse 21 says, calamity will surely destroy the wicked. And those who hate the righteous will be punished. And so we look at this this world and we wonder when, it's not just why, but when will the evil stop? And it's in God's time. He's in charge. Vengeance is His, says the Lord. And so He is against evil. He is against wicked. And one day He will take care of it. But God is good in that. He is perfect and He is just. So what does God do for His people? Those who pray to Him and seek Him. What does God do for us? And what does He want us to do in the midst of evil? Excuse me. Verse 15. So we'll back up one verse. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. Let's stop for a minute. Why would we be righteous? The only reason why you and I are righteous is because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. He is righteous. And because we have Jesus, we are righteous. And so when we follow Jesus, when we ask Him into our hearts and we follow Jesus, we are considered the righteous. And so when we walk in that, when we follow Jesus, He provides help. He hears us. Verse 17 also says, the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. Now, you may be in the middle of your trouble right now, and you may be wondering, when is this trouble going to end? It doesn't mean that God will not deliver you from that trouble. It just means that the timing of that trouble has not ended, and that he has not provided it yet. So his ways are higher than our ways. His timing is different than our timing. And so we continue to read in verse 18, David tells us, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to rescue each time. And I've heard people say this. You maybe have heard people say this when they go through difficulty, when they have loss, when they have pain, that they realized in that pain that God is so close to them that they would have not traded that pain for anything else, because they experienced more of God in that pain. And so this story that happened a long time ago, Horatio Spafford was a successful lawyer in Chicago who had invested heavily in real estate along the shores of Lake Michigan. He was a prosperous man, a devoted husband and a father, and a devout Christian. And in 1870, a series of events began to turn his life inside out. Horatio and Anna's only son, Horatio Jr., died from scarlet fever at age 4. The following year, while still mourning the loss of their son, every single one of Horatio's investments were lost in the Great Chicago Fire. A few years later, aware of the toll of these events that had taken on his wife and 4 daughters, Horatio decided to take the family on a holiday to England, where they would meet up with their friend, D.L. Moody, the evangelist, for his next crusade. Shortly before they were set to sail, a last-minute business development threatened to derail the trip, and Horatio persuaded his wife to go ahead on without him, saying he would follow along shortly. And so in November 1873, Anna and the girls boarded a French ship. 4 days into their journey, Horatio received the devastating news that the ship had collided with an iron-hulled vessel. The ship sunk in 12 minutes, taking with her the lives of 226 of her passengers. It was the worst disaster in Navy history until the Titanic 40 years later. Several days later, when the survivors had reached Wales, Spafford received a short 6-word telegram from his wife. Saved alone, what shall I do? As soon as possible, Horatio boarded a ship to join his grieving wife. En route to England, the captain called him to the bridge and said, a careful reckoning has been made, and I believe we are now passing the very area where the ship had sunk. And so for the rest of that journey, Horatio wrote the song, It Is Well. It is well with my soul. It starts, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Horatio and Anna's faith in God never stopped. He later wrote to Anna's half-sister, and he says this, on Thursday last, we passed over the spot where she went down in mid-ocean, the waters 3 miles deep. But I do not think of our dear ones there. They are safe, dear lambs. Naturally, Anna was utterly devastated, but she testified that in her grief and despair, she had been conscious of a soft voice speaking to her, saying, "You were saved for a purpose." She remembered something a friend had once said, "It is easy to be grateful and good when you have so much. But take care that you are not a fair weather friend to God." And so think about it, is incredible to think such encouraging and uplifting words were born from the depths of such unimaginable sorrow. We only know the glimpse or the surface of what comes out of these devastating, tragic events. But God is good. And so we see this hymn over 100 years later giving demonstration of God's power and how He can comfort weary souls when the darkest tragedies overtake them. Horatio's and Anna's story, as well as David's story, reminds us to taste and see that the Lord is good, even in the midst of pain. Even when we're brokenhearted. David is inviting us to come and to praise the Lord. David is reminding us that God is our deliverer in times of trouble. Even in death. Because my mind thinks, well, wait a minute, what about death? Well, God is with us, right? Because in His mercy, we don't have to die in death. We don't have to eternally die. We will be with the Lord. And so, taste and see that the Lord is good, even in the bad, even in the discouraging, even in the pain, even in the loss of life, God is good. So taste and see that He is good. That car crash that we barely missed, little did we know what our prayers would do and the impact it made until a few days later we had a divine appointment. Susan's brother, Lance, and wife, Jean, were in the States visiting from Moscow, where they were missionaries at the time, and they were having lunch with some friends. And Lance and Susan had this conversation over the phone. And Lance had said they were meeting their friends for lunch, and they had just lost their dad in a fatal car crash. They then put two and two together and realized that the father was the one that we prayed for. Also, we found out later that he was coming back from Promise Keepers that day. And he died on impact. Of course, Lance tells the family the story, and then we're invited to come and have lunch or to meet the family. And so we come and meet the family, and the family was so grateful to meet us that we were there in that moment where their father was killed by a drunk driver, and we were there praying for them. That's incredible. And so you think about that. We don't know what God has in store for us. We don't. In the pain, in the struggle, in the difficulties, we don't know. But we do know this, that God is good. That we can taste and see that He is good even in the struggle. Even in the pain, even in the death. He is very near to the brokenhearted. Let's pray. Father, we trudge through life with difficulties. And I would rather trudge through life with You than without. Lord, I thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your goodness. We don't understand the tragedies. We don't understand the pain. But we know that your word is true. We know that your word holds water, that it is trustworthy. And when it says that you are good, we can trust that. When it says that you are close to the brokenhearted, we can trust you in that. And so, Lord, whatever we're going through, Lord, may we put our eyes, look up and put our eyes towards you and trust and taste and see that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish with the Brooklyn Tabernacle. I've played this before, but they did the song that is based out of this Psalm 34, and it is it's powerful. If you've ever been to that church, it's just really cool to experience. So let's worship the Lord through this song.